We've heard a lot about this year, the challenges that this year has presented. A number of years ago, Brother Fred Morris asked me to preach at the Wall of Grace meeting and asked me to preach on trouble. He said that I had seen my share of troubles, and he wanted me to preach on trouble and how to deal with trouble. And I wondered why he would ask me to preach on that subject. It was true, I had seen some trouble in my life. I had, at that time, I had buried a wife. I'd had three strokes. I had seen some trouble, but I did not consider myself as having seen more trouble than many other people. Lots of people had seen trouble. Lots of preachers had seen trouble. Lots of preachers had buried wives. Lots of preachers had had strokes, had had heart attacks, had had other trouble and problems in their lives. And I don't know if it was that they had not had trouble, or perhaps they maybe had not dealt with it well. I don't know. But he wanted me to deal with that subject of how to deal with trouble. And so I did my best to deal with it. I don't know if it helped anybody or not. Lots of times after we preach, we wonder if anybody got any help. This year has been a year of trouble for many people. I've had troubles this year. I didn't have another stroke this year. I did have another one in 2016. I did have open heart surgery the first of this year. And then in October of this year, I had a fire. You all know about that. Well, Dana's house burned. She had a worse fire than I did. Many of you have had open heart surgery at some point. Many of you have had cancer. I've never had cancer. Some of you have battled cancer this year. We've all had troubles. We have all had problems. And the thing is that man's days are short and full of trouble. I mean, we're not going to live this life without trouble. And we can either deal with it or let it deal with us. We can either walk in faith, trusting the Lord, or we can walk in depression, letting that trouble deal with us. And that's just the way it is. Now, what I like to see, and this is something that I have tried to live with in my life, I like to see somebody that's the same every time you see them. I like to see people that are real. I like to say, and I'm going to deal with this a little bit in the message this morning, but I like to see people that are the same when they're out on the job on Monday as they are at church on Sunday. I like to see them have the same testimony on Saturday night that they have in church on Sunday morning. I like to see people that are the same. Bob Weldon, we talked about Brother Bob a lot Friday night. Brother Bob used to say about somebody, if he could recommend them and recommend their character, he would say, he's 16 ounces to the pound. That was his saying about somebody. He told me about Brother Bernard Dice down at Defuniak, Florida. He would say, he said, Brother Dice, he's 16 ounces to the pound. That just simply meant that he was exactly the same all the time, anywhere you saw him. 16 ounces of the pound. Now, Brother Johnny Frank Carter, a friend of mine, he said, "Oh, I like so-and-so. He'll pull on both sides of the plow." Do you know what that means? That just means he's the same all the time. He's the same all the time. Now, that's the way we're supposed to be. We're not supposed to be one way around one crowd and another way around another crowd. We're supposed to be God's little children all the time. We're supposed to talk right, walk right, do right, be right, wherever, whenever we are.
Amen.
Now, I haven't even read a verse of Scripture yet, and I've preached a pretty good message.
Absolutely.
I want to talk to you. Oh, and by the way, that's not the way most church members live.
No, sir.
That's a sad commentary on the day we live. And that's one reason that we have so many problems in our lives. Now, you say, but would that have made you not have heart surgery? No. Would that have made you not have a fire? No. But it sure has helped me deal with it better. Now, I'm not lifting myself up as being anything special. No. But I sure have got a good God.
Oh, yeah.
Amen.
Tell it.
And he has brought me through. And I stand before you here tonight, and I don't have anything to complain about this morning, tonight, not tonight, but this morning I'm standing, and I don't have anything to complain about. Now, I can stand up here and mumble and moan and groan and tell you just how bad I've had it, but I don't have anything to complain. I'm not going to complain. I am not going to stand here and mullygrub about how bad I've had it when God has been so good to me.
Bless the Lord.
Would that be okay?
Tell it.
Okay. All right, open your Bibles, if you will. We are going to open our Bibles. And I have no idea if I'm going to do this text any justice or not, but I'm going to do a little bit with it anyhow. And we're going to look at it. We're going to at least read it. Now, if you read the Word of God, you've at least done something. So, 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1, and we're going to read verses 7 through 10. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1, verses 7 through 10. And I want to talk to you about the hope of the gospel. The hope of the gospel. Reading together, and I'm assuming most everybody's got your places because most everybody's standing. And I still hear angel wings flapping, so we'll give you just a minute. All right. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning in verse number 7. Well, let's start in verse number 6 because that begins the sentence. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were ensamples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Father, bless now the reading of your word. Open our minds and our hearts to what you have for us today. We'll thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen. And you may be seated. In the fifth verse, which we did not read, in the fifth verse, the apostle describes the effect, the kind of entrance the gospel had among the Thessalonians. He said, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance." In the sixth verse, he describes the subsequent happy effect which the gospel had produced on those who had received it. In the seventh and eighth verses, the apostle refers to the blessed influence which the Christian Thessalonians had exerted on others. And that's what I'm primarily interested in. Of course, the gospel and how it came is important. It came not in word only. I've talked to you about that before when I've preached here. If the word doesn't come in power, and that the power of the Holy Ghost, then there's not any effect. It has to have the working of the Holy Ghost in the heart of the individual, or there's nothing done. We understand that. But now, in the lives of the Thessalonians, the gospel has taken root by the power of the Holy Ghost of God. And because of that, there is an effect in their lives. And in the seventh and eighth verses, then, there is an influence that has been exerted on others. Now, the first thing that I want to see this morning is an expression of a fact. In these verses, through their example, the word of the Lord had sounded extensively abroad. Their example was this: their faith to Godward and its fruits. Their example is seen in the life of the believer. Now, when the gospel takes place, or when the gospel finds root, there is going to be an example seen in the life of the believer. I don't know how many people I've seen through the years, and I've been doing this a long time. I've been involved in the what's called the gospel ministry. I've been involved in it a long time. Your pastor's been involved in it a long time. I don't know how many people we've seen walk down aisles. I don't know how many people we've seen even in homes that have prayed prayers. I don't know how many people we've seen that have made confessions with their mouths that they have received the Lord. And yet there has been no expression of faith in their lives. They've gone right back to their old life, lived the old way, and there has been no expression of faith Godward. There's just been nothing that's happened in their lives. Now, I've got an idea, and what I was able to, I got a stinking suspicion that if there's not anything in that life that reveals God in them, that God is just not in them. And if your life doesn't reveal that God is in you, then you need to be checking up to see if He is. There's a when the Thessalonians received the gospel, there was a remarkable transformation in them that revealed that faith, so that God knew that God was in them. Now, you stop and think about that for a minute, and that'll blow your mind. I mean, when the remarks here that are made are about that, this is faith that was Godward. When they had a faith in them that God knew that God was in them. Now, if God knows that God is in you, then I have a pretty good idea that the people around you are going to know that God is in you. It's going to be hard to keep it hid. I think about when Moses went up on the mount and he talked with God face to face, and he came down from the mount, his face shone. There was something about him that made people know that he had been with God. And I got an idea that if you have been with God, then people are going to realize that you have been with God. I'm not saying your face is going to shine. I'm just going to say that you're going to be different than you were before you came to that personal realization of God Himself. You'll be different. That's what this passage of Scripture teaches. It's an expression of faith Godward, faith to Godward and its fruits. Their example is seen in the life of the believer. Their example is seen in the edification of the church, the apostles included. Look in verses 9 and 10. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. There's a difference. They turned to God. They're not living the same life that they did live, but they're living a different life. Now, I want to say this. Sometimes I'm very blunt in my preaching. I'm not blunt for the purpose of being mean or ornery, but sometimes I'm blunt just for the point of just being plain. If you live the same life that you did live before you professed Christ, you really need to check up. Amen. Because something's wrong. Because when you are saved, you turn to God from that old life.
Yes.
And if you haven't turned away from that old life, then the evidence is that you have not turned to God. You can't live that way. You cannot serve God and mammon. The Scripture says it very plainly. You just cannot do it. So it's an expression of fact, and that's just a fact. It's a fact. It's a plain fact, but it is a fact. A fact. You're just not the same anymore. So not just the expression of fact, but there's an exemplification of a law in Christianity. The holiness of believers is instrumental in the conversion of sinners and the sanctification of the church. Now, there was a time in my early ministry that we used to make fun of this idea of personal lifestyle evangelism. Do you remember that? But do you realize that that is actually a biblical principle?
Yes, sir. Just read it.
And people would say, and we would scoff at it, and we would ridicule it, but sometimes people say, your life is the only Bible that some people read. But do you know that that is a fact?
Yes.
You are supposed to live a holy life before men, that men may see Christ in you. Do you realize that the Bible teaches that the only way some lost men will ever be brought to Christ is by the chaste conversation of holy wives?
Right.
It's not by them beating them over the head with Bibles. As a matter of fact, that may drive them farther from Christ. But by living a pure and chaste and holy conversation before them, the Bible says that they may win them.
Right.
That is, if I understand anything at all about what my Bible teaches, that is lifestyle evangelism.
Uh-huh.
But in our text, we read that this is exactly what the Thessalonian Christians were doing. I read this here. He says, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place, your faith to Godward. Your faith. Not just your sounding out the word, but your faith to Godward.
Yes.
It's not just your preaching. Now, you ought to tell people about Jesus. Now, don't misunderstand me. That's a very real part of evangelism. But your faith to Godward is important. I know some of you remember this from my preaching here in the past, but I was with my boys down on the Gulf Coast fishing. Sandra was in the motorhome. We had a motorhome at the time, and we were down on the pier fishing at about 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning. I probably hadn't had a bath in 3 days. We were on a little vacation and didn't have a way to take a bath down there. And I hadn't shaved and had an old ball cap on, and I was grungy, and my old beard was, it was just scruffy then. I've got a beard on purpose now. And I was just kind of scruffy and out there fishing about 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, and there were some folks out there, and they was kind of had just about 2 or 3 sheets in the wind, you know. And we were over to ourselves fishing, and one of those fellas stumbled over to where I was, and he said, "Are you a preacher?" Now, how under heaven could he have ever figured that I was a preacher? Was it because I wasn't cussing my boys, or what was it? I have no idea. But he stumbled over and said, "Are you a preacher?" I said, "Well, yes, as a matter of fact, I am." He said, "Would you pray for me?" And I had an opportunity to talk to him about the Lord.
Amen.
Yes. Now, why is that? Now, that's just the Lord. It wasn't anything special that I did or anything else, but I'm talking about your life. Your life should present to others the Lord Jesus Christ. My wife and I, one day in the town, and I was actually pastoring the church, but we would go sometimes into a little corner store. It was run by Catholics, and one day we walked in there, and we were holding hands. And the lady was behind the register. She said, "Sir," and she did not know us. She said, "I've got to know. I see you and your wife coming here from time to time." She said, "I've got to know what's different about y'all." They want to know. If you are different, they want to know. One day I was in a store, I think it was the Five and Dime downtown in Marks where I was pastored. And the lady in there said, "Does so-and-so go to your church?" Of course, the pastor always cringes when somebody asks them that. Am I right, preacher?
Right.
And I said, "Well, yes, as a matter of fact, she does." And she said, "You know, I thought she must go to your church. She's one of the nicest, godliest people that we have come into Stowe."
Amen.
Now, I'm here to tell you, that's the way people ought to see you. Now, that's what I'm talking about, what I was talking about a while ago. You ought to be what you are, where you are, all the time, and they ought to see God in you. That's the kind of testimony you ought to have. They ought to see Jesus in you, wherever you are, whenever you are. That's the way the Thessalonians were. This is an exemplification of a law of Christianity. This was a place of idolatry and coldness and worldliness. But verse 6 tells us that it was through much affliction they had received the word. Notice, if you will, the apostles' entrance in unto them. Verse number 1 tells us that Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. They came to them through the very person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse number 5 tells us something about their doctrine. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sakes. Tells you something about their miracles and their success. Verse number 9, for they themselves show us of what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living God. They had great success among them. They turned to God from serving idols. Great success among them, even amidst the persecution. But there was a marked change affected among them in belief, in conduct, the matter of hope that they cherished. They were different. They just were so different that the people all around them were coming to Christ. In Macedonia and in Achaia, all around in the cities, the towns, and the provinces around them, they were affected by this one little church.
Yes.
They were affected because this one little group of people came to Christ. I just wonder what kind of effect Grace Baptist Church at Marked Tree could have. I mean, if we were just like the church at Thessalonica. I'm not saying that we're not saved people. I believe that this is a group of people that are saved. I look out across the congregation. I have confidence in you that you know the Lord.
Yes.
I'm not disturbed or perturbed about your relationship to the Lord as far as heaven is concerned. But if we as a body, and I'm not talking about these people as individuals, I'm talking this was a group of people as a body. This is a group of people as a body that were stirred and on fire for God. And they banded together. And they lived in such a way and moved in such a way. And they spread the gospel in such a way that people were absolutely glorifying the moving of the Spirit of God in their midst. Wouldn't that be something? Well, that just couldn't happen in this day. You've got to remember the day that they lived in. They lived in a day at least as bad as 2023. I mean, they had wars. They had idolatry. They were living in a day of paganism. And yet, God moved in their midst. Don't you believe God can do today what he did then? Why, sure he can. Sure he can. The matter of hope they cherished, but then notice this in the light of Christ's return. Now, this hope is common to all those who love his appearing. They believed Christ was coming. Do you realize that this was one of the driving forces that caused them to do and to live the way that they did?
Yes,
is they believed that Jesus was coming. That's so evident in verse number 10. We have gotten to the place we don't believe it anymore. Oh yeah, we believe it as a matter of doctrine. Mm-hmm. As a matter of doctrine, we believe it. Well, yeah, I believe Jesus is coming. Who was it? Kodak, the guy that founded Eastman Kodak. He said when he was a kid, he said, "Oh yeah, I believed that Jesus was coming because I had no reason to doubt it. I'd heard it all my life. I had no reason to doubt it." Did you believe he was coming for you? Why, sure I believed it, because I'd heard it all my life. I had no reason to doubt it.
Right.
Well, we've heard it all our lives that we have no reason to doubt it. Well, that's in the Bible. It's in the Bible. We have no reason to doubt it. But it really doesn't have any impact on us anymore. I've told you before about Brother Allie Weaver. He was a big old man, had bulldog jaws. He was an older guy. He sat over here on the second pew on this side. And I usually sat right behind him, and No, I didn't. I sat right in front of him. He sat on the third row, and I sat on the second row. And when the preacher talked about Jesus coming again, his voice was gone. He couldn't shout anymore, but he could say, amen, amen. And he'd grab that pew and he'd shake it. And I'd sit there and I'd go, he'd just get so excited. And he'd say amen and he'd cry. He'd get so excited about Jesus coming again. But you know what? I think he's the last one that I would see just get that genuinely excited about Jesus. Oh, I've seen preachers shout, but I'm not sure really how excited they were. You know what I mean? No, there was one. We had a lady, Pearly Mae Deal. And Pearly Mae Deal, she's same era, same church. And Pearly Mae wore hair up in a ball. Y'all remember when the ladies wore their hair up in a ball? I'm talking in a Baptist church. She wore her hair up in a ball. And when she got to shouting, she'd jump up and she'd shout her hair down. Yeah. And she'd get happy when you start talking about Jesus coming again. And she'd get up and she'd get to dancing around and she'd shout that hair down. I'm talking about people really get happy when you talk about Jesus coming again.
Yes, yes.
But now, you talk about Jesus coming again and people just go to yawning. This don't mean it. This is a church that were excited about Jesus coming again. Look what he says in verse number 10. He said, and to wait for his son from heaven. Now this is right after they turned from God. Turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his son from heaven. Well, that's exciting. They were excited about that.
Yes.
The proof that it will come, whom he raised from the dead, in Acts chapter 3, in verse 15. The object of his coming is suggested by the last part of the verse, which delivered us from the wrath to come. We were delivered from wrath.
Thank you, Lord.
Hey, he just delivered us
from
idols to worship the true and the living God. Yes. He's delivered us from wrath. And now we're waiting for him to come. They were excited about it. They were excited about it. We were going to hell. We were going to hell. Now we're going to heaven. They had something to be excited about. People aren't excited anymore. They're not excited anymore. They've forgotten what we have forgotten what we've been delivered from.
That's so.
Forgotten what we've been delivered for. The attitude produced with this hope, waiting, hasting, expecting, looking, longing, and laboring. The ultimate end is a dislike for and a freedom from the world and a complete unreserved turning to the Lord. And it's a shame that most folks in the church today are only halfway turning. Say, Lord, I want you to come, but now I don't want to give this up. I don't want to stop doing this. I want to live just as close to the world as I can. Well, what was the statement you made in Sunday school this morning? Walking on a slippery ditch bank.
Close to the water as you can without getting your feet wet.
As close to the water as you can without getting your feet wet. And that's the way we want to live. That's tragic. And I'm going to say this, with my hand in the air. We're all guilty of it sometimes. But we ought not live that way. We ought not live. If we find ourselves on that ditch bank, we ought to get off of it as quick as we can. And I don't mean get in the water.
Amen.
Get away from it as quick as we can and turn wholeheartedly to Christ.
Amen.
He's coming. He's coming. Our hope is in the gospel. And the hope of the gospel in salvation is that he's coming. He's coming. I hope you know him. I feel like nearly everybody here does. Now there may be somebody here that does not. And if you don't, I encourage you, come to Christ. Come to Christ before it's too late. come to Christ, because he is coming.
Amen.
He is coming.
Yes, he is.
We realize, we recognize that we're not young as we used to be. Most of us are not very young. None of us are as young as we used to be. And the reality is, when we stand, if somebody will stand in this position next year, the probability is that we won't all be here next year. Just because of our age. I hope we all are, if the Lord hasn't come. But if the Lord comes between now and next year, I'll see you on the other side. And if I go between now and then, I'll see you when you get there. If you make it. I've gotten to where I tell folks now, I'll see you here, there, or in there. Or if you don't believe right, I'll see you when you get there. Some of y'all get that. Rest of you, chew on it. The Lord's coming. The Lord's coming. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding, and he'll direct your paths. Father, I pray you'd bless your word to our hearts. Do that for us that we cannot do for ourselves. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name.